Got it.
Good. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who speaks, who wants a relationship, who communicates that we might know who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing the God who speaks to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for inspiring the scriptures and illuminating them so that we might know who Jesus is and what he does. We come in faith that you will speak to us as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world that is driven by an obsession with communication, from text messages to WhatsApp, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, Kakao Talk, email, television, radio, marketing, advertising. There is a thirst for communication and relationship. And it comes out of the fact that we are A, created by God, and B, made in the image of God. God is triune, one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, communicate. And as a result of us being created beings, made in the image of God, we communicate. And all of this is connected to the doctrine of the Word of God, of which we will be talking about this morning, the doctrine of Revelation. Our God is a God who speaks. God has chosen to speak to us. In the opening pages of the book of Genesis, we read no less than 10 times, quote, "And God said, and God said." The God of the Bible is a God who speaks, and he continues to speak. God is creator. He is our creator. We are created, and the distance between us is great. And unless God revealed himself to us, spoke to us, we would not know anything about him. We would be left with speculation, guessing what God is like. Speculation in contemporary society would include things such as philosophy, religion, spirituality, which is all under the realm of speculating, ventured best guess to figure out what God is like, their human efforts. It's very important if you're, you know, investigating Christianity to not just be spiritual, but to be Christian. Spiritual, and I know that's a popular contemporary term, spiritual is actually demonic. I come from a little hippie island full of hallucinogenics, witches, witchcraft, spells, astral projections, spirit guides. And that stuff, honestly, is demonic. But I have power, yes. And the source is way wrong. The Bible says that a third of the angels rebelled against the God of the Bible, led by Lucifer in rebellion to them. So if you touch base with things like that, you're actually plugging in to the power of demonic. So I would encourage you to repent of that if that's something of your background. And that's not a judgment call. I come from an island and a culture that's very immersed in that. That was like my upbringing and heritage. So just saying that. Well, in contrast to speculation, revelation, things being revealed from God, is not us guessing. It's God speaking. Okay? He tells us what he desires. He tells us how to have a relationship with him. He speaks to us. And so I've titled this message, I've titled this message, "The God Who Speaks." And we will be looking at Psalm 19. So if you have a blue Bible in your pew or you brought a Bible, you can open up right to around the center of the Bible. Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis said that, quote, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." And we're just going to go work verse by verse through Psalm 19. I've given us a little bit of an outline to help you kind of follow the flow of thought. So if you're taking notes or you're taking notes on your phone, verses 1 through 6 is the book of nature. God speaks through the book of nature, what theologians call general revelation. Verses 7 through 11 is the book of scripture. That's special revelation. And verses 12 through 14 is the response of the believing people of God, the people who believe in his book. Now, a little background on the psalm itself. It is a wisdom psalm. Wisdom is Hebrew chokmah, and it means to be skillful. It refers to the skill of living in the way of eternal life. It involves the social skills of loving God and loving your neighbor. And in wisdom literature, which this is, they admonish us and they instruct us. They give us positive instruction pieces, but they also give us negative warnings as well. So that will be marked by the psalm. It's also a Torah psalm. So you might not be familiar with the Torah, but the Torah is the Old Testament's way of speaking of the Word of God. It's a Torah psalm along with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. It's also a Torah psalm along with Psalm 119. And the psalm itself will admonish us to praise the Word of God, to read the Word of God. So let's read the psalm itself. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Its voice is not heard. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple or naive. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Verse 12, who can discern his own errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, so let's just go through this verse by verse. Let's drop back to verse 1. We're just going to go and we're going to comment through it. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is what we call the book of nature. God is speaking through the book of nature. God is making himself known through nature and his creation, through the heavens, through the earth, through the sea. It's revealing his glory, his artistry, his power, authority, honor, wisdom. His invisible attributes, according to Romans 1, are actually being revealed through nature. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that nature is able to move us the way that great art does? Why does nature move us the way that great art does? You know, back where I'm from in British Columbia, we lived on the water, Pacific Ocean. The waves, and I know a lot of people are from the islands here, the waves are coming all the time, ceaselessly, against the beach. You hear that sound, it's refreshing. As soon as night comes, this almost daily in the summer, it's like someone has taken a paintbrush and painted the skies purple and pink and orange. You know, you go where I'm from, Vancouver Island, you drive to Tofino. I remember doing a drive there. It was one of the most breathtaking drives I've ever done in my entire life. You'd go up and down hills, you'd see crystal clear lakes. Like, they just look like a mirror because you can see reflection perfectly through them. You'd immediately see a bunch of cascading mountains. If I looked left, there's a bunch of emerald green forests. If I look up, there's a bunch of eagles flying over me. And it's moving, eh? Like, it's really moving. I remember my brother went to the Louvre in Paris, and he saw Michelangelo's Statue of David. And my brother is not he's not an emotive guy, but he said actually looking at Michelangelo's art, like he actually started to tear up. It was just so, there's not words for it. It was so beautiful. It moved him. I remember watching one of my best friend's wives perform a choreographed dance that was kind of like telling her life story through dance. I was busting up. And just the sheer beauty of the art form moved me. Well, why is nature able to move us the way that great art moves us? Because nature is handiwork. It is craftsmanship. It is art. It is the work of an artist who is way beyond any artist we've ever encountered in our work, right? It's the glory of God. It's the work of his hands. And everything in nature is singing to you, very contrasted from what you would have grown up learning in high school here, if you went to school here. Everything in nature is singing to you, you are not an accident. You are not a collocation of accidental atoms that happen to come together. We are works of art. Life is therefore meaning. And you are the product, like any piece of art, music or theater, you are the product of artistic vision. Artistic vision, passion, imagination, intentionality, wisdom, and design. And the design, passion, wisdom, and artistic vision is beyond any artist we've ever seen before. The stars, the sea, the canyons, the mountains are singing to you. And at some level, according to the Bible, everyone is hearing this. There's a God behind this. Just like art reveals an artist, so creation reveals a creator. Well then, another question to pose to you. Why is it that some people seem like they don't get this message? Why does it seem like they don't get that message? In fact, if I just watched a bunch of, you know, BBC nature shows, I find people, you know, in all honesty, being in awe of, almost, yeah, I would say even worshiping nature, worshiping creature, but certainly no acknowledgement of a creator. You don't see that. I mean, just watch any BBC show. But why does that happen? Why does it seem like people don't get this message of a creator and of a grand artist who's made all things, who's revealed himself through his creation? Why don't people get this? Well, in Romans 1, Paul says people actually, by nature in sinful humanity, suppress the knowledge of God. It's almost like a voluntary self. It's a voluntary self-deception. I'll just quickly quote him. Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And Paul goes on to actually say that people prefer not to acknowledge the reality of God, and so what they do is they suppress and then worship a piece of nature instead, worship creation instead of the creator. Now, there's an example of how this takes place. You see this, I'm sure we're all familiar with the Holocaust. During the Holocaust, when the Allies had won the war, there was a little German town that had one of the concentration camps in which a lot of Jews were slaughtered to death and burned and incinerated. And after the Allies won the war, the mayor and his wife of the city committed suicide. And they left a note. And in their suicide note, went something like this. "We didn't know what was happening in our town. We didn't know that there was a death camp. We didn't know that Jews were being incinerated. We didn't know that all this brutality was taking place. We didn't know." And then on the bottom of the suicide note, it said this: "But we knew. We knew. Deep down, we knew." And isn't that so like humanity and our sinful nature and people to be self-deceived? To know something, but then to be self-deceived about it. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't know people were being murdered, but we knew. And that probably is what led them to actually commit suicide. So there's something about human beings and our rebellion and sin against God that does this. Okay, but this message is being communicated according to God's word. Verse 2 says this: "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." In Hebrew, it's literally, it's gushing forth speech. It's constantly speaking. And what kind of speech is being spoken? Knowledge. Knowledge about God. And you get that just by living in this world. Verse 3 says this: "Now there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is inaudible." So the thing about nature and creation is that it is speaking, but there's actually no verbal words. There's no, it's not audible. It's communicating, but it's communicating like we do, non-verbally. It's doing non-verbal communication. But nature and creation is communicating. And we know this. Everyone knows what the crab eye is, right? The crab eye and the stink eye. Those are ways in which we communicate, or maybe we don't. I didn't get a lot of feedback on that. I know where I come from. If someone's upset with you, they give you the stink eye. But it's a form of nonverbal communication, right? So we do this thing as well. Verse 4 says this: "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The universality of this speech. God is speaking through nature and through his creation. He is revealing himself to it. It's undeniable according to the scriptures. And the scriptures also say this: "This revelation is so glorious that you are without excuse for not responding to it." It's available to everyone because we live in God's world. He is the creator. It's revealing that he is eternal. He's independent. He's invisible. He's powerful. Okay? And then the psalmist goes on and he begins to focus in on the sun, and obviously one of the great works of God's creation. And he says this, verses 4 through 6, "In them," that is the heavens and the sky, "God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his wedding chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So he compares the sun, and he uses two similes. Those are figures of speech, like, for example, "You are brave as a lion." That's a simile. And he pictures, first of all, the sun as a bridegroom leaving his wedding chamber, which speaks of the sun's freshness, its newness, its vigor, its vitality, and its joy. Second, he pictures the sun as a strong man who is a racer, who runs his race with joy. No one runs as fast as the sun. No one runs as far as the sun. So he pictures, interestingly, here's a simile for us. He pictures the sun like Usain Bolt. I'm sure we have some Jamaican people in the audience as well, right? And remember, what did he always do after he ran his race and he won? He did the Bolt arrow, running his race with joy. And I don't know if you know, no one runs as fast as Usain Bolt, right? And then no one runs as far as Haile Gebrselassie. I don't know if we have any Ethiopian people here, but back in the 90s and 2000s, there was an Ethiopian runner who ran every day as a child and as a kid. He ran 10K to school and 10 kilometers back. And he ran carrying his books under his left arm. So he had a running style that was kind of awkward. It looked like he was carrying his books when he's actually running. And it's so interesting, if you ever watch this guy race, if you just don't do it while the sermon's going on, but if you YouTube him, Haile Gebrselassie, he always starts his race and the guy is beaming, smiling. You know before a race how everyone looks so stressed? Like you feel the tension in the air, especially before like the 100 meter. It's just like there's so much tension in the air. And before his race, he's the one guy who's just got this bright smile. He looks totally relaxed. And he won every time. He won multiple world championships and broke multiple world records. Well, the sun is no one's faster. It's a Usain Bolt. No one runs longer. It's the Haile Gebrselassie. But these are testifying to God's great power because the sun is incredible. But it's created by God, which means that obviously God is greater than the sun, right? Now, the sun is, we need the sun for physical life here on earth. You could knock out a few trees and we'd still be alive. You take out the sun, we're done. Okay? So just as in nature we need the sun to live, as the book of nature moves to the book of scripture, spiritually, if we're going to spiritually live, we need the word of God. That's going to be transitioning in. So nature is speaking to us. God is communicating. He's revealing himself. May God give us eyes to see that. They're telling of the glory of God, but they're not telling of his will. For that, we need his word. Nature, again, is communicating, but it's communicating without words. It's communicating non-verbally. And as I said before, we communicate non-verbally, but it's an imperfect form of communication. Try to say to someone, hey, non-verbally, without using words, try to say to someone, hey, there's a really great restaurant on the Danforth near Chester. Meet me there at 8 o'clock and dress formally. But say it non-verbally. You can't, right? No, you can't. It's an imperfect form of communication. We need words. And so this is where we get in. And now, verses 7 through 11, the book of Scripture, God will speak to us through his word. Okay? Now he will say, verse 7, one second here. The law of the Lord is perfect. So the law, when it speaks of the word law, it's not like a Western legal code. Law, when it's used here, it has more the idea, it's Torah in Hebrew, it has more the idea of instruction, the instruction of a father and mother to their child. Okay, that's the law of the Lord. It encompasses the Ten Commandments, but it goes beyond that to all the instruction that God gives us. Okay, so, and this is a blessing for us. Just think about this. When I was a younger man, you know, growing up, gooning around, goofing around, being a goof, I actually like longed for a father figure to come in and speak into my life. Speak truth to me. Don't crack me over the head with a bat, but speak the truth to me in love. That's what the role of a father is, right? And sometimes our earthly scenarios doesn't allow that or afford that for us. But in the Scriptures, we have God, who is God the Father, who can speak into our lives, who can give us instruction, okay? And you'll notice we looked at nature in the first six verses, and now in the rest of the book, we're going to look at God's word. When it talked about God and nature, it referred to God in the Hebrew word El, which means God creator. But as soon as it starts talking about his word, it gets personal. It reveals the covenant name of God seven times. Whenever you see the words L-O-R-D, Lord, it, behind it is Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. And it's through his word that God becomes personal to us. Okay? And as we go through these verses, just to set up things, it's going to describe the word of God's essence, what the word of God is by nature, and then it will describe to us what the word of God's reward is. The word of God's essence, what it is by nature, and then what the word of God's reward is. Let's go through it verse by verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So what is it? Its essence. What is the God's word by nature? It is perfect, complete. Consider this. God has comprehensive knowledge. He literally is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. We as humans are groping and foibling with our limited knowledge. We thought forest fires were bad. Turns out sometimes forest fires are good. We thought damming was good, building dams in nature was good. Turns out sometimes they're bad. And we learn through the process because we have limited knowledge. God, on the other hand, has exhaustive, absolute, complete, totally comprehensive knowledge. And it means when he speaks, he is speaking as someone who literally has all the facts, all the information. And this lends itself to God's word being trustworthy, because no human can offer you. Even the pundits and the human, you know, brightest minds, they're very limited in their knowledge. God, on the other hand, has perfect, comprehensive knowledge. The law of the Lord is, the word of the Lord is, by nature, perfect. Now, what is its reward? What does it do? It restores the soul. It revives vitality. It restores and brings life to the sad and discouraged. The word that's used here is the same that is used to describe of Naomi. Naomi was a woman in the book of Ruth, for those who know the Bible. For those who don't, I'll kind of describe it a bit. Naomi was a woman whose husband died. Shortly thereafter, both of her sons died. She was living in a foreign country all alone. Thank God she developed a good friendship with a young gal named Ruth. Ruth became like family to her. Ruth married, had a baby, but that baby was considered to be Naomi's baby. And that little baby was said to restore Naomi's soul. That's to give you a picture of what the Word of God does in our lives. It restores us, okay? Number two, the testimony of the Lord, verse 7, is sure, which means that it is totally reliable. Our media and our culture is going to pump us one message this year, right? 10 years from now, it's going to change. 20 years from now, it's going to change again. Another decade, it'll change again. It's always shifting sand, always back and forth. God's word, on the other hand, totally reliable. That's why it's best to stick with it. Now, what is its reward? So its essence, its nature is that it's sure, it's totally reliable. What is its reward? It makes wise the naive, the simple. And in the Bible, naive refers to people who are inexperienced, easily seduced, open to everything, committed to nothing. But God's word makes wise the simple, makes wise the naive. It gives life-giving social skills. Life-giving social skills and the skills of living an eternal life. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Okay. The Lord, quoting Shailin, has not decided to keep us guessing. He gave us the word, providing us correction. And the Spirit for guidance and direction. God's word is like protection from ourselves and our improper reflections, so that we can follow the Bible, not just our affections. And Satan is waiting to slice us into mincemeat if our faith is a mile wide and an inch deep. God's word is like the root of the tree, which determines how rich the fruit's going to be. And by God's grace, he'll breathe on us with his breath, lead us in his steps, show us his eagerness to bless. And we'll experience true peace within our depths, because we'll know the meaning of Jesus and his death. The Christian life is a difficult odyssey. The faithful are a statistical anomaly. The enemy wants to trick us hypnotically. That's why we need that biblical theology. Lord God, deliver us from apostasy. The human heart is given to idolatry. The situation is critical. We got to see the importance of biblical theology. Makes wise the simple. Okay. Verse 8. These are all synonyms for God's word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, so again, the word of God's essence, what is it? It is right, it is upright, it is faultless, it doesn't have a bend or a twist in it. What is its reward? What does it do? It rejoices the heart. Now that assumes a right heart. If you don't have a right heart, you'll actually hate the word of God. But if you have a right heart, you'll love the word of God and it will rejoice your heart. Just like Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Again, the commandment of the Lord is what? Pure. In Hebrew, that means scoured till it shines. Its impurities are removed. Psalm 12:6, David says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. God's word is pure. What is its reward? What is its benefit? What is its blessing to us? It enlightens the eye. That's because it's clean and it's radiant, and it lights up the eyes. Which, quoting a commentator, he says, this refers not merely to enlightening of the understanding, but of one's whole condition. It makes the mind clear, and the body as well as mind healthy and fresh, for the darkness of the eyes is sorrow, depression, and bewilderment. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So its essence, what is its essence? What is the character of the word of God? It is clean. There's no mixture in it, no impurities in it. It endures forever. There's nothing to make it decay. Now that's very different than the toilet bowl of so much of culture. God's word is clean. What else is it? Verse It is, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's true, it's firm, it's steady. That means they cannot be overturned, unlike human judgments. Next one, what is it? It is righteous, which means it is totally conformed to God's character and his will. So we've just kind of gone through that, the nature of God's word. It's seven perfections. It's perfect, it's sure, it's upright, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, and it's righteous. Now, what is its reward? And think about this. This is why this guy writes this psalm, to encourage us in this. What is its reward? It restores the soul. It makes wise the naive. It rejoices the heart and enlightens the eye. And the application for us is, who might need this? We in God's providence and grace are here hearing this right now. Whose soul needs to be restored? Whose eyes needs to be enlightened? Who is lacking guidance and is inexperienced and naive? Who has no joy? Well, God's word restores the soul, makes wise the naive, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eye. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. More to be desired even than gold, even much fine gold. You see, gold can put food on the table, but it can't give you fellowship around the table. Gold can give you a house, but not a home. Gold can give a woman jewelry, but it can't give her the love that she wants. And so wisdom, this is a wisdom psalm, wisdom will give you a home as well as a house. It will give you a table of food as well as fellowship around the table. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Something that the Orthodox Jews do with their children is they actually, now we live in a culture that's like overwhelmed by sugar. So a lot of us don't, I mean, I prefer salty to sweet. You know, that's, we live in a culture that's so glutted with so much sugar, right? We have so much sugar. But in this culture, when you didn't have much sugar, to taste something like honey, I'm sure it would just be all that more amazing. But one of the things that the Orthodox Jews do with their kids is they take a glob of honey and put it in the kid's mouth. And then they say, God's word is sweeter than honey. Just to kind of give that visual picture. If you have kids or you already got kids right now, maybe it's not too late. You can do that. Now, question for you. Are you rich in the scriptures? Are you rich in the word of God? The Christian claim is that this is, you know, it's easy to come to church and just say, oh, God's word. When I say this is God's word, I literally actually mean this is God's word. We believe that this book is actually divinely inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. It's given by God to us. Are you rich in the scriptures? Verse 11, just going through. The psalmist says, verse 11, moreover, by them, your word, your servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. And that great reward, likely, he's looking back to what was in verses 7 through 10. It restores the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. Now, the third section of the psalm. Verses 12 through 14, the response of the believing people of God, the people who believe his book. And he has two prayers, and the first one is, who can discern his own errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Have you found that? There are certain ways in which it's hard even to detect your own errors and your own sins. You found that? Like, it's very often easy to see it on other people. It's a little harder to see it in yourself sometimes, myself included. This is just a universal aspect of sin in us. I mean, you can probably think of beefs and strained relationships that you have with people because someone you were in close relationship, you pointed out in love, hopefully, a fault that they had, a sin that they had, but they they refused to see it. Refused to do anything about it. And then you're left like, well, I don't know where to go forward from here. It's like, what do you do? But there's something about us and our nature and sin inside of us that it's hard even to discern our own sins and our own errors. So he prays, declare me innocent from hidden faults, unintentional sins, things I'm not meaning to do, just because that's the reality of how things are. Hidden inadvertent sins, you can't actually confess them, yet we know we sin. If we know a specific sin in our lives, then we have the responsibility to actually name it and renounce it. But we're so affected by sin that we sin against God in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and left undone. And David is saying, Lord, forgive me of my hidden sins. And there's a host. That's a good prayer for us. Then he says, verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous, willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So the response of the psalmist, the response of the people of God is he prays, God, deliver me from unintentional sins and deliver me from high-handed, intentional, rebellious sins. Deliver me from, verse 12, inadvertent sins, and deliver me, verse 13, from willful sins. And without help from God, none of us is a match for Satan. And he says the reason he prays this is, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Great transgression in Hebrew is pesha. It's breaking faith with God. He's praying, Lord, don't allow me to break my relationship with you. Keep me from apostasy. He realizes he can't do this on his own, and so he's a man who prays. It's a prayer. Lord, you have to keep me. I can't do this on my own. Lord, you put me in the wrong situation, the wrong context. I might not be able to handle it. Help me, Lord. And then he prays, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we know this, the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart were acceptable because God included it in the Bible. So it was accepted by God. His words found favor. Now, in conclusion, for you and I, this psalm is actually, it's like a litmus test of our own hearts. Do you love the word of God? Are you honestly able to pray the prayers that the psalmist prayed? Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up in your salvation. And even as a preacher and a guy who's publicly speaking, my comments and my words actually don't really amount to that much. What really matters is God's word, the word of God, the Bible. So if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you, because the way that we live fruitful lives as Christians is through the scriptures, it's through God's word. And if you haven't done it, I would encourage you to grab a one-year Bible reading plan and just read through the Bible in a year. It might seem like quite an undertaking, but you can do it, and it's a good way to get God's word into your heart. And God's word is like the root of the tree, which determines how rich the fruit's going to be. And so we need to hide and tuck God's word in our heart. If you're not a Christian and you're wanting, or you're listening online, something you can do if you're interested is get a Bible and read through the Gospel of John. Just read through the Gospel of John. You got to do it. Not you got to do it, but you got to do it. Read through the Gospel of John. And just listen to it speak of Christ. Because, you know, we were here worshiping Christ. We were singing specific songs about Christ and to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we would know nothing about Jesus Christ were it not for this book. We might have had a few traditions passed down, but nothing actually reliable. The Christ who we love, the Christ who we worship, is the Christ of the Bible. And so, again, once again, the importance of God's word. Isaiah 55, Isaiah says, God says actually, as the rain comes and waters the earth, brings forth seed and fruit on the earth, so shall my word be which comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. And so God's word is able to bring forth that latent potential in you. It's able to make you a Christian. It's able to change your heart. It's able to instruct you. It's able to make you wise. And so the absolute importance of the word of God. Now, two errors to avoid as we interact with the word of God in a Christian church, and this is me speaking to you. One error that we can do as it relates to the word of God is actually elevate community above scripture. And actually, from God's vantage point, scripture is above the community. Okay, so I say that we live in a very fragmented society. We live in a place where many of us have immigrated. We've come from different countries, or I've come from the West Coast. Not a lot of us were actually born in Toronto. And so you go to a new place and you want to gather with a community. Obviously, community is very, very important. And this is a real buzzword in our society because our families, our relationships are so broken. Community was a massive buzzword in society probably for the last 5-10 years. And it's easy, it's a tendency of us to actually elevate community above Scripture. But from God's vantage point, Scripture is above community. Sola Scriptura. Okay? And Charles Spurgeon said that believing in the authority of the Scriptures, that the Bible is our ultimate standard of authority and the guide for our life, he said it is the Thermopylae of Christians. Are you familiar with Thermopylae? Thermopylae is the famous battle where, as the legend or as the story goes, 300 Greek Spartans held the line in a narrow channel against a wave of thousands upon thousands of Persians under Xerxes who were seeking to conquer the world. And the story goes that these 300 Spartans, they guarded this narrow pass and fought to the death and literally pound for pound, defended their turf and defended their territory and took out, not that it's a great thing to do, but took out more Persians and the pound for pound than they were. But they defended to the death their narrow pass. And Charles Spurgeon, who's a wonderful spiritual guide, said, the authority of the Bible in Christians' lives is the Thermopylae of Christians. Like, you don't give ground on this. God's word is the authority. Okay? So I hope in sharing this that your appetite will be whetted for the Word of God. You'll see what the Word of God is and what the writer is. He's actually promising benefits and rewards through reading of the Scriptures, through taking of the Scriptures. And what ultimately matters is not so much what I say, but God's Word. So let's be a people whom God's Word is hidden deep in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Psalm 19. Thank you that you are a God who has not left us in the dark, but that you speak through nature, you speak through Scripture. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say? Would you incline our hearts to love your word, Lord? You know, and we know by nature, Lord, we rebel against you and drift from you. But I pray that you'd change our hearts. I pray that, Lord, you'd be revealing yourself. We pray that our congregation here would grow stronger and healthier in the Word of God. We pray for investigators of Christianity that they will take the time, Lord, to read through the Scriptures and read your Word and see what you say and how you've revealed your Son. We pray that your Word would be a word of grace and a word of mercy and a word of forgiveness for those who have come repentant and who know that they need you, Lord. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.